And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel.
Good afternoon, everybody. It is lovely to be here. As Phil mentioned, I lead a church up in northwest London, in Harrow, Stanmore Chapel. Our church is quite a little church. It's quite a sort of simple church building. And so it's a real treat to be able to come and enjoy a carol service in what is a rather elaborate church building with plenty of festive gold and a rather spectacular Christmas tree and a magnificent choir. So thank you so much for inviting me, and let me speak to you just for these next few minutes. 10:13 a.m. According to what I assume is highly scientific research conducted by Travel Lodge, 10:13 a.m. is the time on Christmas Day when the first argument will break out in the average British home. That argument will be the first of five arguments which will take place on the day, and they are most likely to be about the telly, about board games, or about the cooking. If you can't keep it sweet, get out of the kitchen. But that's what it's all about, isn't it, Christmas? That good old festive falling out, when we all get to have a go at playing a part in the EastEnders Christmas special, say a few choice words, maybe throw a drink or two, get a bit leery about whether we're going to watch the King's Christmas message, about whether we have to stand up or not for the national anthem, whether we're going to watch the Strictly special or we're going to watch a Bond movie. We're going to have an argument about the rules of boggle and what is and what isn't a valid Scrabble word. And then we'll spend the evening shopping on our phones, not talking to each other, and trying to numb the pain with Toblerone and Baileys. A classic Christmas. Now, I don't know where you'll be spending your Christmas day this year. I don't know who else will be there. I don't know what you expect it to be like. But I can tell you this. If it is characterized by annoyance and impatience, anger and spite, then there will be nothing classic about it. It will be miserable. Maybe some of us here today know that all too well. Because only the most difficult, obnoxious sort of person relishes a row. The rest of us know that what we really want, actually what we desperately want, is peace. We want people to be glad to see each other. We want people to love being together. We want people to laugh together. And we want people to cry with laughter together. We want to be free from tension so that we can just celebrate together all that is brilliant, all that is wonderful about Christmas and this time of year. And of course, that's always true. That isn't just true at Christmas. It's just that Christmas acts almost like a magnet, doesn't it? Pulling people together. We have to spend time with other people. And therefore, Christmas raises expectations and hopes, and it also raises tensions in equal measure. But of course, we deeply desire peace all year round. We long for it in our families. We long for it with our partners. We long for it with our kids. We long for it with our significant other. We long for it at work. We long for it with our boss, with our colleagues. We long for it amongst our friends. And we long for it across the globe. These past 12 months have, of course, once again been so difficult. I don't know about you, sometimes I sort of think, oh, maybe I'll check the news, and I think, you know what, I'm not sure I can. I just feel so exhausted by everything that's going on, by the situation in Ukraine, in countries like Yemen and Sudan, and of course what's happening in Israel and Gaza. But even apart from that, it just feels like the tone of so much of our public discourse, the tone of so much of what's happening in the world, not even when you watch the news, just when you log onto your Facebook or your Insta or whatever it happens to be, is so much hostility, so much bitterness, so much anger everywhere. Doesn't it just make you crave peace? Well, one of the great promises that we find in the biblical Christmas story is just that. It was there in the promises that God made hundreds of years beforehand in that first reading that was read for us. And it's there in the crescendo at the end of the reading that Alan brought us just a few moments ago. This great song of exuberant praise, almost like one of the earliest Christmas carols, sung by Zechariah. Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. He was Jesus' uncle. And let me just read again from verse 76. So it's there on page 7 towards the bottom. In your Luke's Gospels, it might be helpful to have it open. We're going to focus just on these few verses at the end of this song for the next few minutes. The child that he's talking about is John the Baptist, his son, and Jesus is, of course, the one that he is preparing the way for. So from the little number 76 there, he says this, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Peace is one of the great Christmas promises. But what sort of peace? What sort of peace is being announced here? And how does the arrival of Jesus achieve it? Well, to see that, we've first got to see where the problem is before he comes. Why is peace so lacking to begin with? Often, of course, when families get together, there's one kind of historical source of underlying tension. You know, there was that year when Auntie Janet told your dad that she didn't think he was good enough to have married her sister and all, dear. Ever since then, it's all been very awkward. It's all been very tense. Well, in these verses, we get a glimpse into the most damaged and damaging broken relationship in history. It's there in verse 77, when Zechariah says to give people knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of their sins. Forgiveness, of course, is necessary when someone has wronged someone else. And Zechariah says that it's people who need forgiving. People who need forgiving by God. It's not a two-way thing, Zechariah doesn't think. It's not that they just both need to calm down and apologize for harsh words said in the heat of the moment. No, it's all one way. And it's a long-running issue that requires this forgiveness. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, people have taken from God, enjoyed the good things that he's made, reveled in the life and the good gifts that he's given to us, and shoved him out the door. We want all the stuff, God, but we don't want you. Maybe you recognize that in your own life. And that rejection of God, wanting the benefits but wanting to neglect the relationship, well, that is what lies at the root of what the Bible calls sin. And that great divisive act, people's broken relationship with God, has had terrible knock-on effects. In our church, we have a nursery school that runs for kind of 2 and 3 year olds during the week. And next week, they've got their Christmas party. Now, just imagine if the teachers set the whole thing up. You know, they decorate the place up right nice, and it's all twinkles and sparkly and fairy lights. They've got a great spread out for them. They've got crisps, and they've got the sweets, and they've got the fizzy pop, and they've got games and all that sort of stuff all ready. And they open up the doors, and in the kids race, they're so excited. And they turn around, and they get one of the teachers, and they shove them out the door. And they say, "We don't want you." So they wouldn't say it like that. They'd say, "We don't want you." What would happen? Well, it would be a catastrophe. That's what. It would be absolute bedlam. If the teachers were able to force their way back in there, kind of an hour later, the place would be a complete disaster. Everything would be a mess. Everything would be broken. The kids would have fallen out. They'd have drunk too much. They would feel sick. Oh, it would be absolutely terrible. Well, God is a good God who gives us life, who gives us good gifts and tells us how best to enjoy them. And humanity has said, "Bog off. We want the stuff, God. We don't want you." And we shouldn't be surprised that the result is great difficulty and sadness in our lives, that families fall out, that friendships fall apart. Nor should we wonder that our world, which seems to hold so much potential, we all have that sense, I think, that it could be so good, and yet, tragically and irreparably, so often it seems so broken, despite our best efforts. And yet Zechariah is singing away here because he has recognized that something is happening in his day which offers the knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of people's sins. But how? Well, we need to listen in as Zechariah sings on, right at the very bottom of the page there, because of the tender mercy of our God. In the birth of Jesus, in the coming of this promised child, God is doing a new and wonderful thing, and he's doing it because of his tender mercy. I think a lot of people, if they think of God at all, have in mind that he's sort of like a kind of grumpy granddad. And if God was going to share good things with people, he would only do it quite grudgingly. Like the granddad who has to share out his Werther's originals because one of the kids spots him opening the packet. But that couldn't be further from the truth. God doesn't bristle towards people. God doesn't give good things grudgingly. No, he reaches out in love. Zechariah says, with tender mercy. Though he's the one who's been abused, though he's the one who's been rejected and belittled, he's the one who makes the move to make peace, to put things right. I mean, just imagine falling out with somebody so badly because of something you've done. You commit some sort of, you know, duplicity, or you offend somebody in some way so badly that you think, "My gosh, I don't know how that can ever be made right. It wouldn't surprise me if I never speak to that person ever again because I've done something so hurtful, so horrific." And then one day there's a knock at your door. And you open the door and there they are, standing, smiling, kind of holding out the hand of friendship and saying, "Look, I'm really hoping that we can put things right. Looking to make peace." Extraordinary, they've come to you. Well, God has come to us in Jesus. He didn't have to. He had every reason not to. He could have left humanity ostracized, out in the dark, as it's described in Isaiah and in Luke.
because that's where we had chosen to go. And yet he lowered himself. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. He left the splendor to lie in a stable in a two-bit town. God became tiny, the king of the universe, no bigger than a bag of sugar. And not merely so that we might welcome him, but so that we might be welcomed. The coming of Jesus to the stable, so that he might ultimately go to the cross, so that the barrier of animosity between us and God that we had caused might be removed and we might be reconciled. That is the ultimate act of selfless sacrifice, the ultimate gift of generosity. It is the greatest display of tender mercy that we could ever know. God has taken the initiative, and yet it is all to our benefit. Maybe you start to see why Christians celebrate the Christmas story, why they talk about it as good news. And then if you flick over the page, as Zechariah finishes song, let's just look at the result. He says, "Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." When I was a teenager, we went on an outdoor pursuits week up somewhere in the northwest coast of Scotland. It was, I think, probably in the summer, sort of June, July, something like that. But it was as if we had gone to Narnia, Argyle, a place where it was always winter and never Christmas. And one of the cruel and unusual punishments that was inflicted upon us that week for our benefit and edification was a night on the beach bivouacking. Now, I'm from kind of urban South Manchester. We'd never heard of bivouacking. We didn't know what that was. First, we were quite excited. We thought there was a chance that a bivvy was some sort of flightless Scottish bird, and we were going to be sort of given sticks and sent out there to whack. But no, turns out that's not what it is at all. Bivouacking, if you've never come across it, is basically a piece of PR spun by kind of hardcore outdoorsy types to make sleeping outside in a bin bag seem like an enjoyable and exciting thing to do. Boy, was it a long night. It was wet, it was windy, it was not warm. We were out there in the middle of the countryside, but the cloud level was so low, it was so dark, absolutely pitch black. I don't think we really slept at all, and I don't know if I'd ever seen the rising sun before that night, but my goodness, did we long for it. Maybe you know it, that moment when the sky just begins to ripple with light, when colours just begin to reemerge, when the first rays of warmth catch your cheek, and when you know that the relief of daybreak is coming, that the night will be over. Well, Zechariah says the birth of Jesus is that moment for our world. The moment when the oppressive darkness of hatred, of anger, of broken relationships, when the suffocating shadow of death, when it is all clearly destined to be banished, when we know that the day is coming, when we begin to see the blinding light of God come to us so that a new way, so that new life might be opened up. And so that we might be guided into the path of peace. That peace for which we so yearn and yet is so agonizingly elusive. The path of peace, which is the way to peace forever.
That destination was always what God had promised. We heard it earlier when Tim read it for us there in Isaiah 9. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the only one who can bring us peace because he's the only one who can bring us to God. And peace with God, which is the only way to peace for our world, to peace for all of life. It's no mistake that God has seen to it that the record of Jesus' birth, life, death and resurrection has been preserved so that it might become, in fact, the most famous story in history. It's no mistake because God longs to give people the knowledge of salvation, to have him recognized, to have him accept the gift he has given us to guide our feet into the path of peace. Maybe this is the Christmas when you need to give some really serious thought to doing that. Like Phil says, please take these away and have a read of them over the holidays. Because Christians celebrate at Christmas, not because we enjoy all the benefits of such peace today. I'm afraid that your game of Trivial Pursuits could easily descend into anarchy a couple of weeks from now. But because we know that the day is unquestionably coming. Because through Jesus, born as a baby, so that he might die as a saviour, we can be at peace with God right now. Because that offer is held out to each and every one of us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that Jesus came to us so that we might have peace with you. We thank you that you took the initiative to repair the damage that we had caused. We thank you that as we come to Jesus and trust in him, so we can know that you will one day repair all the damage of division in our world. We thank you that you give us the grace of time and opportunity to hear and to claim this peace for ourselves. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.